read a portion of the scripture. I want to thank you for that. Matthew chapter 16. I suppose this is, I should cut it on. I was asked upon coming that a particular lesson be shared, one that maybe would help some and encourage others. Maybe it is that you are in the boat that I was in not very long ago, and so this would help you. Certainly, this lesson is not in any way one that is intended to point anyone out or individual, but it is to let the Word of God stand and be true about the things that we do. And when we begin to explore this particular topic this morning, I want you to understand that 7 or 8 months ago, and if you would have told me that I would have been standing here at Elliottsville Church of Christ sharing this lesson, I probably would have called you crazy or laughed at you for that matter, because certainly that's not something I saw in my future or even in my near future. In fact, and I hope that you don't take me wrong, but the things that were done in the Lord's church and the Lord's church itself was something that I myself despised a lot of. I believe one reason that I despised it was because I couldn't refute it. And I struggled a lot to come against the things in which I knew to be true all of my life. And so for just a minute before we get into the lesson, I'll tell you a little bit about myself so you understand where I'm coming from and why I'm saying the things that I'm saying. I was raised religiously. I was raised under the umbrella, if you will, in modern day of Christendom, and knowing that the Bible was God's Word and that Jesus was God's Son, and even as far as to believe that the Lord established Himself a visible church on earth that was even to meet on the first day of the week. And we prayed and we sang where I went to church, and we did all of those things. I grew up in a Baptist church all of my life and spent my time there, and at about the age of 14, in this congregation, I had a conversion experience, if you will, a time that I thought that I would ask Jesus to come into my heart and to wash away my sins, and that was the pattern in which I adopted and thought that I should do, and so I did that, and of course, at that time, I also was baptized. There was no problem with baptism. We were going to do that, and so we practiced baptism. Of course, in and of itself, I could do a study for the next 3 weeks on baptism, what it is, why it is, when it is, and for whom it is. But we won't do that this morning for the sake of time, but just know that I did that. I went into the water and took part in those things, and I began a life of what I would say or what I believe to be a service to Jesus and to the Lord. And from this, I began to preach in the Baptist church. At about the age of 18, I went to preach for my first congregation regularly. I would have been considered at that time what you would call a... Now, I want you to stay with me. We're back in time here, so we haven't got to present day what I'm about to say. But I would have been considered a pastor or an elder or bishop or overseer or shepherd, all of those names being synonymous, describing different facets of the same office at the age of 18. And so here I was with my first congregation, maybe about this size, a little bit bigger, and we were working together and doing what I thought was a good thing. And as we began to share in that work, and I left there and went to another congregation and spent some time. And for the last time that I would be preaching in a Baptist church as a Baptist preacher, I stayed with that congregation there in Coleman County for about 3 years, until this year. Now, all of this time as I was preaching back when I was younger, I had been introduced to a little thing called the Lord's Church, or the Churches of Christ, or Christians. And I wanted to be just a Christian. And all of my time as serving in the Baptist church, I worked really hard. People would say, "Well, you're a Baptist," and I would get offended at that. I'd say, "Well, I know I'm a Christian," and I heard something just recently from each of you, probably many of you probably know Brother Cheryl Schmidt. He said, "Kyle," he said, "one thing that I purposed in my heart to do was to not be a hyphenated Christian, not to be a Christian - something else." But I worked really hard to try to stamp out the fact that I might have been a Christian Baptist or a Baptist Christian. I didn't want any part of those things. I thought that was ridiculous, but nonetheless, I was going to go to a Baptist church. And to be honest with you, as I began to study, as I was in that Baptist church, I preached. And I want to say something to you real quick. The things that I discovered and the things that I'll share with you are not because I have an ought or a problem with the people that attend the Baptist church or the denominational world. And I'm speaking from which I came, from where I came. My problem was not that. My problem was not with them. Oh, in fact, I learned some great truths there growing up, that the Bible is, in fact, God's Word. And I learned the importance of prayer and of holy living and doing the things that I could to serve God. But as one preacher told me, he said, it's not the things in the religious world that they do right that make them wrong. But there were some things that were very troublesome for me as I continued to preach and grew up. At 24 years old, I'm 25. I turned 25 this year. At 25 this year, in the month of April, I was continuing to preach in the denominational churches. And I would preach across the board. It didn't really matter the name on the sign. I'd go there and I'd preach. And I would enjoy my time there. And something began to happen in the process of time. I had already studied about the Lord's church. And as I studied it, I found some things that honestly angered me. Not because they were wrong, but I guess because they were right. And I guess because in and of myself, I knew that the more that I studied them and the more that I spent my time reading them, they were things that I could not refuse. And so I began to understand and I began to develop a fear that as I preached each morning there in our congregation, that someone was going to come forward. And they were going to say that I need to be born again. And I faced a dilemma. What was I going to do? What was I going to tell them? I didn't know what to tell them. Each morning as we sang the invitation song at the closing of the service, and maybe this was wrong, but I was praying, please, 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 nobody, please. I know that I should be different, but what was I going to tell them? I mean, you see my predicament there in this denominational church, and what was I to say? Well, you need to repent and confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Well, how would that have went over? Well, I can tell you how it would have went over. So I faced a dilemma. I knew that there were some things in the Bible. I've said this many times as I taught this lesson that, quite honestly, it would have been fine with me if the 38th verse of the second chapter of Acts would have just been left out of the text during that time. I didn't like it. If 1 Peter chapter 3 went from verse 20 to 22, we could do better. If Jesus would have left out Mark 16 and went to verse 17, we could have went from verse 15 to 17. I mean, that would have been fine with me. Why did Ananias have to say what he said to Paul in Acts 22 and 16 when he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away thy sins." It boggled me. Sometimes the truth has a way of upsetting us. Certainly it did for me. I was no exception to that. Well, in the process of time, I was dealing with this and studying it, and the fact that I had dealt with this years prior. Then I started dating this young lady, and her family's with us, Sarah. Her family were members of the Lord's Church. I thought, well, isn't this supper table, we could have broad Bible talks. I mean, we had no problem talking about the broad things, but we all knew that in the core of the matter that there were things I might disagree on, but I disagreed with them in a head knowledge, but in truth and in understanding of the Scripture, I knew what the Bible said. And so, the time came, the month of July, I finally had dealt with this, and I thought, well, what will the people whom I have preached for so long? Since I was 14, 15 years old, giving my first lessons and growing up and preaching, what would they thought of me if I came and said, we've got some things wrong here that I need to fix, or that I need to follow in another direction? I mean, can you imagine that after all of that time, my family, my friends, everything I knew, everything that I had ever come in contact with, I had the opportunities. I would preach in meetings in the Southeast, in Georgia, back into this state, and North and South and Central Alabama, everywhere. And so, I had enough. And I came to Sarah and I said, you know, I said, I've been struggling with something. I said, and I believe I know what I need to do. But what I need to do and how to do it are quite two vast different things. I mean, some of us like to sit and say in bravery, oh, well, you just stand for the truth. That's what you do. That's easy to say in the comfort of our living rooms. And I was preaching for a congregation full time. So that's what I did. Every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I was with them laboring, working, evangelizing, discipling, their funerals, their hospital visits, everything that they knew and I knew, we were together. Well, I told her, I said, I've got to hold my nose and take the plunge. I can't keep doing what I'm doing. There's no way I can keep traveling in this direction, knowing what I know. And so on Friday, July the 22nd, I knew what I needed to do, and I did it. We had called a friend. Many of you probably are familiar with him. Preaches at the Fultonville congregation there, Brother Keith Stonehart. And I had come to talk to him some during my time as a Baptist preacher, and he and I began to talk some, and he began to share some thoughts with me, and I felt like maybe if I called him, he was going to do one of two things. He was either going to soothe my mind to go back and do what I want to do, or he was going to tell me what I needed to hear. And I'll never forget, we're sitting at Applebee's. He said, well, you know what you need to do. He kind of asked me why, the same way that Ananias asked Saul. He said, but why are you waiting? He said, I'll never forget. He said, you know the truth. You've studied yourself this far. Now, Kyle, why are you waiting? I'll never forget, I felt like my heart might beat out of my chest because I knew a few truths as I sat there at Applebee's and we ate. And bear with me, we're going to get to some scripture here in a minute, but I've got to bring you up to date. I knew some truths. First of all, I knew that I needed to obey the gospel in the truth that I knew of what it meant. In light of what I had studied and having a correct understanding of it, I needed to obey it. Second of all, I knew that if and when I did obey it, going to make for some long days and some long nights in the coming weeks, months, and it seems like possibly years. And I knew that I had family that I loved and I love today very dearly who were going to stand at naught with me on this and were going to say, Kyle, you're wrong. And I grabbed my keys off the table there at Applebee's and I said, I don't know why. Wait, let's go. He said, I'll meet you at the church building in just a few minutes. I had some clothes thrown in the back of my truck. I grabbed them. We ran inside the building. And I obeyed the gospel on July the 22nd that afternoon at the Fultonville church building. I come up out of the water and I thought, well, here we go. I was excited, but yet I was nervous because I knew that I had some things I had to do. You've got to remember, I was a Baptist preacher. Now, I had a lot riding here. I still had to go back and talk to some people. So I went back. Spoke to my parents first. That went as you might even imagine now as you're sitting on your bench there. My parents were members of that church in which I preached for. I was their son. I was their preacher. I preached all my life. You can imagine the feeling. I love my parents and they love me. But certainly it was hard. Hard's probably not the word. There's things that I don't, you know. There was a lot of hurt. But I knew what the truth was. And Jesus said, any man that sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You see, he didn't promise smooth sailing, but he did promise a safe landing. You study out the book of Acts 27 there, and the Apostle Paul, the storm of his life. Some arrived on pieces and boards, but I tell you what they did, they arrived safely to land. So I talked to them, and for the sake of time, there's things I won't even share, discourses, things that went on, things that happened, things that you just, it was a time. And word began to spread faster than I could get to people. And I knew that Sunday morning was coming. It was Saturday, and I had obeyed the gospel on Friday, and this congregation was expecting me on Sunday morning to stand and preach. And I couldn't. I called a young man to come fill in for me that morning. And that afternoon, I called a meeting of the men at about 3 o'clock. I said, all the men, all the male members, I need to meet you. We went into a little room, men 50 years my elder. I stared at the floor quietly. They filed in. It was quiet. I was shaking. It's easy to be brave when you're on the ground. It comes time to jump out of the plane. It's a different story. They began to look around, and there's always the spokesman. Always the spokesman. He said, well, preacher, you've called us here. What is it? I wanted to tell him I thought we needed to paint the auditorium or something and just back out. Oh. I said, men, I believe we are amiss on a few things here. Some of them said, I don't understand. I said, I can't preach for you anymore. Because I've discovered some things I believe to be true in the Word of God that we're amiss on. I said, I don't understand. I said, men, in this congregation, we preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He was buried and He was raised again. We don't have a problem with that. But here's where we're having an issue when it comes to the response of man to the gospel call of salvation. We preach and we say to come, and we do teach that a man must believe the gospel and he must repent of his sins and confess Christ. I said, but we're missing something very important here. I believe that we need to go a little bit further. I believe that a man must submit in obedience to baptism to be added to the church that Jesus established. That same spokesman said, well, you're telling me one of two things. You're either going to be Catholic or you're going over there to them churches of Christ. I said, let me clarify. I believe Jesus only established for Himself one church. He said, you're going over to them churches of Christ. I knew. Well, it could be worse. I said, sir, I believe there are some things in the Scripture that I hold dear. And I've always respected the authority of God's Word. I've failed. I will fail. I'm a mere man. I make mistakes. I've made a mess out of things, and I'll make messes again. But I do my best to respect the authority of God's Word as best I can. And I said, I want this resignation to be effective immediately. I cannot preach for you tonight. I said, I'll sit in the service. I will address the congregation afterwards and let them know that I'm departing. And from there on, I can't do any more. They understood. The process of time went on. Word began to spread. A preacher friend of mine that I was raised under called me that Monday and he said, Kyle, of course he was hurt and upset, no doubt. He said, I don't agree. He said, I love you, but I don't agree. He said, and the word is spreading about your decision amongst many of the preachers in which you grew up under, and you need to begin calling them and telling them what you've done. That's only right. I thought, well, nah, just let the word spread. It'll handle itself. But I knew that I needed to call him. I guess it took him telling me what I needed to do. And I remember that first preacher I called, I was shaking. Preachers in other states were starting to hear the word about Kyle Ellison down there. He's done went and joined up with them other folks and left what's right. Some of the preachers I called met me with love and said, we love you. We disagree with you, but we love you. some preachers told me, and rightfully so, if they hold to their convictions, they said, I can't use you to preach anymore. Can't do it. Some of them cried and said, I broke their heart. Some of them said that I had apostatized and left the truth. Some told me that what I preach now is not the gospel. The biggest question out of every person that I come across was this one question. Why? Why did you do it? Why were you raised in a denominational church all of your life? And at the age of 25, after preaching, after working with at least three congregations full-time, why is it that you decided to do that? Well, I'll give you three reasons real quick why I did it. These are not exhaustive. I could give you more. But if you'll put your watch away for just a second, we'll get us something to eat. We'll get there. But I will try to be brief. But I do want to give you some insight of the truth. What I found myself exploring was the fact that, in fact, I was and recognized a member of a denomination. And to bring this into a little more consolidated area, I was a part of a Baptist church. And please don't think that I'm here today to be down on anybody or anything, but I want you to understand why I did what I did. And it may be that you're here, I don't know you and you don't know me. Maybe that you came from the same background. Maybe that you are now in that same boat and are wondering why I would do something like that. I believe that we have to be careful about this topic because I don't want to come across as arrogant or spiteful. I don't want to come across as having an ought or a chip on my shoulder because that is not true. Many of my greatest life lessons were growing up preaching there and learning people and loving them. But what does it hold up in light of Scripture this morning? First of all, one reason I left, because I begin to see the confusion in the religious world. I don't know how that comes through to you, but it looks awfully confusing. I mean, when you look in the religious world, there are over 30,000 denominations today. That's worldwide. In the United States, we hold many more. And some of these range from Baptist, Southern Baptist, United Baptist, Methodist, United Methodist, Episcopalian, Congregational, Presbyterian, Anglican. The list goes on. I begin to look at that and I often held to this thought that every church is just as good as the other. I mean, we differ on some things. They sprinkle and we you know, dunk them, but I mean, at the end of the day, we're all just trying to do the same thing, right? Well, that's what I thought. But I found that when it comes to Scripture, it really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Word of God teaches. If we begin to look in the different denominations, we have to ask ourselves this question, and Paul asked it, it was a rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? I mean, is Christ divided? Is it that you can take this side of the room, and guys, if you want to do one thing your way, and we'll do it our way, and it's completely different, and we know the Bible says something about it, but it really doesn't matter. I came one time to a denominational preacher, and I said, why do we sing with musical instruments? It started to bother me. I began to question some things. They said, well, it really doesn't matter if you sing with them or without them. Both ways are good and right. Is that what the Word of God teaches? Or has God given us a pattern and truth of what we are to do? If God is serious about worship, did God tell Noah in the construction of the ark, Noah, I don't care what kind of wood you use or the length or the height, or the breadth and the depth. It just doesn't matter to me. Just build a boat. However you want to do it, just put you one together. Well, that's not what the Bible says happened. When it comes time for the tabernacle, which is a portrait of the church to be built, did God say, Moses, just build a building however you want to do it, just whatever. If you want a pole tent or you know, whatever. You know that God gave direction down to the very staves that would carry the Ark of the Covenant around? The importance Is that the character of God? To roll the dice and put us here and say, well, just as you please. No, if God's worship is that important and the truth is that Christ is not divided, then we have a pattern. Well, you may be asking, what is the pattern? Well, the pattern is revealed here in the Word of God and what it says. And the Apostle Paul said that whatsoever you do, do all in the name of or by the authority or by the permission or by the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, he said, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree in that... Well, that you all agree. Now, does it sound like agreeance in the denominational world when we're all on different sides? And then we say, well, we can overlook those things and it's fine. And that there be no division in this particular text or verses taken from the New American Standard among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. To denominate means to divide. I mean, if you give me a 20 and I give you a 10 and two fives, I've given you different denominations of money. I have divided them up. Paul asks the rhetorical question, well, is Christ divided? No. No, He's not divided. Matthew chapter 16, we had reading just a little bit. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, He said, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build a church. Is that what He said? No, that's not what the text reads. I'll build some churches. I believe we have to give a fair reading to the Scripture, what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will build my church. The word my provides us with ownership. I drove a truck down here this morning. I drove the bank's truck down here this morning. This truck I drive, I pay the payments on. I go to work to have the money to pay the payments. That's my truck. I have my truck. Would it be correct to say that that was the truck of Kyle? What's wrong with just calling Christ Church the Church of Christ? It belongs to Christ. It's not a denominational name. You can call it the group of Christians that meet here at Elliottsville. The assembly, the Christians. The Church of Christ. Christ Church. But I found that they were a denomination that I was a part of. And we can see from Paul's exhortation that it is no small thing to be divided. Was the first century church denominated? Suppose for a moment we had a time machine this morning and you and I could get in it and we could go back 2,000 years ago. We could go to the day of Pentecost. I mean, you go back and imagine with me that we're there. There's hustle and bustle. People have made their way into the streets of Jerusalem. It's time for Pentecost, a Jewish feast and festival. And the Lord has promised to send down His Spirit from on high to empower the apostles. And they're gathered in that first room praying. And here it comes, and they're empowered, and they begin to preach. And Peter stands boldly and gives that first message, that gospel message. And people begin to obey the gospel, and he begins to baptize them. And they're added to the church, the Bible says in Acts 2 and 47. But just suppose you and I could be in the water standing there when they come up. And you pulled one of them people to the side. I mean, there were over 3,000. 3,000 is probably a conservative estimate. We don't know if there were more than that, if they had households, if that represented. There were some 3,000 people, and you pulled one of them to the side, and you said, now, friend, you were just baptized. To what denomination are you now going to be a part of? We suppose their answer would be. They'd say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just a part of the church. Just a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know. What's a denomination? Imagine you could go back and ask that question. So is it far-fetched to say that we just simply want to be Christians and nothing more? Is it far-fetched to say that we want to find ourselves to be nothing more than Christians? So are denominations wrong? Well, The Lord said in John 17, 20 and 21, He said, I did not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, and they are, may also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. But my friend, if we are to look at that, at the umbrella of Christendom today, and it is divided on every little faction, I mean, down to how baptism is to be administered, and we are divided, and baptism's mode and its meaning, are we doing the world any justice? Are we showing them a unified Christ? And all along, I knew of this people called the Lord's Church saying, "What? Here's an idea. This is a novel idea. Why don't we just be Christians?" Book of Acts 11 and verse 26, it said in Antioch they were first called Christians. They were first called Christians. So I left because it was a denomination. The Lord's Church is not non-denomination. People say we're non-denominational. We're not. The Lord's Church is not non-denominational. It is un-denominational. It's not any type of denomination. Not a member of any affiliated hierarchy. We're just a group of Christians who, not through the process of successionism, came here today on the shoulders of others, but through the seed of the kingdom, reading the Bible and doing what it says and nothing more and nothing less. When you do that, you will find yourself having a congregation of the Lord's church doing and preaching those things which are set forth. Not one time, and I don't want you to take me wrong, but not one time in the New Testament do we see a denomination. Not one time will you read of a church outside of a congregation of just Christians. What we found was the first century church operating in one mind and in one accord. So I left because it was a denomination. Second of all, I left because they have a man as their founder. Now, I worked very hard in the Baptist church to try to trace my roots back to Pentecost. I spent a lot of time doing that. Now, somehow I run into a wall every time I got over to Europe. I keep hitting a wall. And I say, well, they just went by a different name. That's just a nickname. What's wrong with going by a nickname? I worked hard to do that. Because I felt like if I could trace my roots somehow back to Peter at Pentecost, I was going to be good. We were fine. We succeeded. I made statements sometimes in the pulpit and said things like, Peter preached the gospel and Paul took the gospel and went on his missionary journeys and established churches, and churches spread into Europe and through the Reformation years, and from the Reformation came our church, the Baptist church, and so somehow we have ties back there to Pentecost somewhere, and so we're good. But what I was doing wrong was trying to put my church on the back of successionism, which I don't have time to get into that now. What I should have done is just read the Bible and said, let's just do what this says, and we'll have what this is. If we'll do what they did, we'll be what they were. I left because we had a man as our founder. I want to ask yourself a question. Who founded the church that you're a part of today? Answer that question yourself. Who established that church? I'm not talking about the local congregation that meets here at Elliottsville. I'm sure there were some men with a mind to work that did that in years gone by. I'm talking about the universal church, the body that you are part of. From whence did it come? Well, from the one I came out of, as I began to study it, I found my way all the way back to the year 16 and 12. I don't have time to give you a history lesson today. It's very, very interesting. Go back and study the Reformation and men like Martin Luther. And these men, while they had noble ideas and while what they were trying to do was very brave in their time to come out and stand against Catholicism, as Catholicism had been corrupted and had begun some 300 years after Jesus established His church. You have the Lord's church being founded. Maybe y'all have me back to do a good lesson sometime on the genealogy of this. You have the Lord's church being established there by Jesus in Matthew 16. It wasn't long some 300 years before men had gotten their hands on it and started to say, well, we need to implement some type of government and rule. You've seen Catholicism begin to rise across the provinces. And before long, not long after that, they began to have war within their church. And then you had men like Martin Luther who posted the 95 theses on the church at Wittenberg in Germany and said, these are 95 aughts and problems I have against the Catholic Church. And he come out of there and he began to bring what was called the Protestant or protest against the Catholic Church, the Protestant Reformation. And they began to come against some ideas. And then you had other reformations that began to come out of that, John Calvin and men such as that. And then in the year 1612, a man came along by the name of John Smith in London, England, and said, we need to rebaptize anybody that comes out of these churches. And they began to call them Anabaptist or Baptist. Now, Jesus established a church in Matthew 16:18, and John Smith established him one in 16:12. Which one do I want to be a part of? Well, I decided I want to be a part of the earlier one. Jesus said that I'll build my church. So we have this particular church being founded centuries later. In fact, some of the earlier congregations and denominations you see today, particularly in the holiness movement, began at the turn of the century in about 1900 and 1910 with the Azusa Street Revival. Some 1,910 years later, someone decided that they needed a better church than the one that Jesus had already established in about 33 A.D. So what is it, friend? Which church should I be a part of? The truth and pillar, the ground of truth, is the church. And if Jesus established the church, and how many churches did He establish? Not only because they have a man as their founder, but this is another topic, and I don't, for the sake of time, I don't have time to be too in-depth, but I do want to share this with you. I found that the salvation I had preached and taught was unscriptural. Now, a lot of my denominational friends will bear with me to this point. Salvation is taught that it is received by simply believing. And what causes you to believe is a little notion from the Holy Spirit in some type of an emotional response many times. Pricks your heart and woos you forward. And then after that, one comes and they professes that they have accepted Jesus into their heart. My friend, this morning, as a matter of study, I'd encourage you to go home this evening and find a verse, a single verse that implored a man to ask Jesus into his heart in the New Testament. I'll challenge you to find that. And if you find it, call me. I'll recant it all that I've said. Not once did the early disciples or apostles say, now, brethren, what must I do to be saved? Well, pray. In the book of Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to them and said this, that you've crucified the Son of God, and it said in verse 37 that they were pricked or cut to their heart, and said, men and brethren, what should we do now? I know the sin, but how do I fix it? How do I get it back into the fold? Well, don't you remember what Peter said? Peter said, pray and fill out this card. Is that what Peter said? No. Peter said, come and ask Jesus into your heart. Repeat after me. Is that what Peter said? How many preachers today, when someone come asking, what must I do to be saved? How many preachers today would just simply read the Scripture to them? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for a symbol. Is that what he said? No. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and your children, as many as far off as our Lord God shall call. We'll do what they did. We'll be what they were. What were they? Christians? How did they do it? They heard the gospel. They believed it. They confessed Christ, repented of their sins, and were added to the church when they were baptized into Christ. I taught for a long time, well, All it takes is just a little belief. Salvation within the Scripture came quite differently than the invention of man today. As was then today, we still believe that gospel preaching is the means whereby man develops his faith from hearing what is preached. And in hearing that, he believes it. And in believing, he is prompted to repent. That word repent does not mean just to say, well, I'm sorry. But it means a turning or a changing into a new life. And in doing that, he is placed and buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. One preacher said, well, you got scripture for that? I said, more. I got more scripture than you got time to argue with, brother. Since when is it looked upon to just simply be a Christian as wrong? What type of salvation does the church you're a part of teach? Does it teach the one that's in the Bible? Now, it wasn't long ago, I went back to that Baptist church. And I had left some speakers there, and they said, hey, come get the speakers. They'll be good, much like these. And I was unwiring them out of the back, and one of that same spokesman that was in that meeting, faring into his mid-80s, came over there as I was standing on the ladder getting it. And I have cattle, and I was talking to him about cattle. He has cattle too. And he said, well, I need to ask you. It's been 6 months now. Feels like it's been 10 years. He said, I need to ask you a question. Is it true? I felt myself get sick. I said, is what true? He said, have you been going over to the Churches of Christ like you said? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I want you to know something. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to heaven too. I said, brother, I didn't come to argue that one bit with you. I said, I'd love to study with you sometime. I'd do anything I can to help you. I said, but I love you. I don't have a heaven to put you in. I don't have a hell to put you in. All I can tell you is that you ought to comply and do with the gospel terms here in the Bible. And when you do what it did, you'll be what they were. People have asked me, well, do you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven? That's usually a loaded question. That's a loaded question. When they ask you that, they are looking at the Church of Christ as just another denomination that one has to come in to play on words. Truth is, even in the denominational world, I believe you had to be a member of the Church of Christ. I just had a wrong view of what the Church of Christ was. Ephesians 5:23 said, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, and him being the Savior of the body. Well, who is the body? The church. Back to Ephesians 1 tells us. Well, how many bodies are there? Does the Lord have multiple bodies attached to one head? Well, that wouldn't work. By reason of deduction, there has to be one body. And as we look around in the world today, we see confusion everywhere. Why did you leave? Well, because I recognized that it was, in fact, a denomination. And I didn't need to be a part of a denomination. I didn't want to be a part of a denomination. Wanted to be just a Christian. I left because I wanted to be a part of a church that had a divine founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that that came out of creeds, not that that came out of recitations of councils and men. I didn't want to be a part of something that needed a convention to meet every year and vote on matters that God had already settled in eternity of times past. I didn't need that. Just wanted to be a Christian. Really, that's all I ever wanted to do. Through some study, I found that there was a way to just be a Christian. Not a Anglican Christian, not a Lutheran Christian, not a Baptist Christian, not a Christian hyphenate, just a Christian, a Christ follower. How did I do it? Well, I heard the gospel. I believed it. I didn't have a problem with that. I confessed Christ, and I believe He was the Son of God. I stand on that even to this day. Repented of my sins, and I obeyed Him in the waters of baptism. Now, I want to ask you a question. I know a lot of times the preachers get to the end of the message, and we say, well,
That's it. Let's get ready. We make a formality out of it sometimes without taking inventory of ourselves. You see, if we're hearers of the Word, but we're not doers, we go away, and that's foolish, and we're not building our house on the rock. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever become a Christian? Now, you say, I done did all that. Sometimes we look at it as a flu shot and not a continual walk in holiness. Have you ever become a Christian? Have you ever believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, confessed Him, repented of your sins, and been baptized and added to His church, not a church of man, but a church of Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that? And if you have, are you continuing to walk from whence you started? Maybe it is that you've went away and you need to ask for the prayers of this congregation. I know there's those here that would be willing to do that. Maybe it is that you're here today just visiting and you're in the same boat that I was in and you just need the courage to obey. I want to give you the courage. Now, I want to tell you this, that if you do obey, things do get better. It's going to cost you some things to follow Jesus. And I'll tell you that it's been worth it every day. If there's anything that we can help you with this morning, anything that you need to do, I want you to know that we'd be willing to do that. You make that known at this time as together we stand and as we stand.